This morning's reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Excellent. I'm just going to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, to what it reveals to us about Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and what he reveals to us about Jesus. We pray that through the uniting of your word and your spirit, that Jesus may become more known to us than he's ever been before. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, sometimes our liturgy can be wordy and confusing. And if taken out of context in a language that's changed over the many generations, it can be easy to misunderstand or take out of context or to understand what its original intention was when it was written at the time. Whether the original 1662 or liturgy that's come from before that or the modern translations that we have, each in their time and their place have something significant to speak of. And our creed is a part of that liturgy where we make declarations of the faith that we have. And there are times, there are things in the creed that are encompassed within the creed. It's important that we make these declarations of who we are and what we believe God to be, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our declarations of what we believe the church to be, which we'll be reflecting on in the weeks to come. But there's also times where the truths of the creed also permeate into other parts of our liturgy as well. So there'll be certain things that we declare more than once in a service, that we don't just say them in the creed, but we'll say them perhaps in a different way elsewhere in the service. And one of my favourite pieces of liturgy, I think actually it's probably right up there as my, I don't know if you should have favourite bits of liturgy, but the bit I always love when we come to it happens in our communion service. As we draw further through the service and we lead to communion and we're reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he means to us, there are 10 simple yet powerful words that sum up, I think, this part of the creed. And they are these words: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And I love them because they encompass the past, the present, and the future, but I love them more because of their certainty. The certainty of those words: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And in the creed, it's said as this: he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. There is something about that that is profound and massive and mysterious as well, as is identified in the preliminary to that Christ has died. It says, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And how we feel about those words in the creed, particularly those words, he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, may fill us with all kinds of different emotions. They may fill you with a certain sense of uncertainty, confusion, or maybe even fear. They may fill you with hope They may cause questions for you about what you understand and what you believe about that time, about what it means that he's coming to judge, about what it means that he's coming again at all. Some of those things we can answer, and some of them may remain a mystery until the day that it happens. And I think there's a sense in which we need to be okay with that mystery. It's far too easy, I think, to get distracted by minutiae that we were never meant to fully understand. As important and as good as theology is, and the study of the Word of God, and understanding those things of our faith, there is also an element at which sometimes we need to come to a point and say, I don't know, but I trust. And we see glimpses of what this means and glimpses of what Jesus means by his coming and his judging of the world in the things that he said. We see a glimpse of it in Revelation, as well as the Apostle John, or John who has a revelation, sees this picture of heaven open before him and the revealing of Jesus. And we can see a little bit of a foretaste of maybe what it might look like when the time comes. But how we respond to it will depend on a couple of things. You may hear those words, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and you may say those words with an element of fear. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, a certain sense of worry about what that entails. Maybe you might say them with a sense of relief that you look at the world around you today, you see the brokenness, the destruction, the wars, the rumors of wars, and you kind of think it's about time he did. He came and sorted this mess out, and I want him to come and get it done with and deal with those people who need to be dealt with. Or you may say it with hope in your heart and joy in your heart. And how we respond will depend on a couple of things, a number of things. Firstly, how secure we are in our own identity in that future and what it is that Jesus has given us. And secondly, who we know him to be, who we believe him to be. And there's another element which I'll come to in a minute who I think there's a clue there is really essential in this. But there is an element of it that however we feel and however we respond is a mystery. And that's why I don't think it's surprising that whenever Jesus talked about this time, whenever he talked about his coming again, he would often do it in parables. He would use parables to give an example of what it might look like that people could relate to. The difficulty we have with a lot of the parables that Jesus used is, as amazing as they still are and we still get meaning from them, a lot of them culturally don't quite hit and in the same way that they did when he said them originally. We don't see fishermen around us every day. We don't see farmers around us every day, even though we do live in the countryside. We don't understand some of the culture that Jesus is speaking into, and things can change their meaning. And as I was thinking about that, this whole kind of concept of parabolic teaching, and this whole concept of Jesus' second coming, I believe I lived through a parable that really beautifully typifies what I hope to get across today about the second coming of Jesus and his judgment. And just to assure you that I have permission to share this parable, because I have always said as a preacher that I will never use my children as an analogy in my sermons. However, this was so perfect an analogy that I couldn't not. And so I asked them if it was okay to do this, and they have given me their permission, and it is absolutely fine. And just to assure you, everything is now well and good. And to give you a bit of context, we are mad. We are currently fostering a dog. So we have our dog, Mabel, and we're fostering another dog called Digger. We have fostering him because he was in a difficult situation where he was being used as emotional blackmail, and it was very tricky. So we've rescued him, and we're looking after him for the time being. Don't know how long for. Probably will end up being for the rest of his life. But we're fostering this dog. And the other day, I think it was on Thursday, when I was preparing my sermon, Toby very kindly offered to take the two dogs for a walk. Now, we have a splitter lead. They walk very happily together. They walk happily side by side. And they're both generally very well-behaved dogs. And so he was quite happy to take them out on this splitter lead. And he decided to take them. It was a nice-ish day. It was looking like it was going to rain, but it was all right for the time being. And he decided to take them for a walk down to the lake in Cowes Wood by Nyman's. all was going well. Toby was on his walk. I was happily doing a few jobs around the house whilst thinking about my sermon when I suddenly received a call from Toby. Now, Mabel, our dog, hates water. She's never liked water. She will do everything she can to avoid water. What we didn't fully understand is that Digger loves water and will do anything he can to get into the water. So as Toby found himself down by the lake, he found Digger pulling to get into the lake. And Digger pulled so hard, he managed to get to the edge of the lake, dragging Mabel with him because she was attached to him. And she tumbled down and rolled into the lake as well. And then in the panic of everything that was going on, and because Digger was pulling so hard, he pulled Mabel's harness off. And so Mabel was then running somewhat free, which isn't great because Mabel's recall is terrible. Toby then found himself in a position where he was holding on to Mabel's Digger's lead with one hand as he was desperately trying to get into the lake, and he'd somehow managed to catch Mabel, I don't know how, and had her between his legs. And his instant reaction, very wisely and very sensibly, was to phone me. So somehow, I don't know how he did it, he found another hand free, holding Mabel between his legs, and he called me. In the process of calling me, he held down the power button of his iPhone for too long, and as you know, if you do that, it phones the SOS emergency services. They're then trying to phone him back, hearing the panic in his voice. He then calls me, and I say, I'm coming. So I run out the house, Olivia runs out the house with me. We get to the top of the woods, and he phones me back, and he wants me on the phone the whole time. He wants me to just stay on the phone. He's clearly panicking, but he's listening to what I'm saying. He's following the advice. He's trying to breathe. He's trying to be calm. His ultimate priority in that moment is not his welfare. It's the welfare of these two dogs. He wants to ensure that they are secure and they are safe, that they're going to be okay. And so I'm reassuring him whilst trying to run at the same time, which is a very difficult thing to do. We're running down towards him. You can probably see where this is going. When I got to the lake, I had some judgments to make, judgments of the situation, judgments of what's going on, judgments of what's needed. But because Toby had made the right decision to phone me and to be in contact with me and to phone me to help and to rescue, he had made some good and wise choices. He had listened to the advice that I was giving him on the phone on the way down. So when I got there, I didn't have to arrive with condemnation or telling off, but I arrived with a well done, you've done well. You've done well. Because in all of that time, he was caring about the two dogs that were in his care. And he was listening to the voice of his father. He was trusting what his father was saying. He had reached out and called. So when I got there, I was there to rescue. I was there to save him from the situation. Now, the circumstances that he found himself in were not the circumstances he wanted to be in. The leads had let him down. Those security things had let him down. I then had to phone back the police to call them off because they had actually begun a search. And they said, we think it would have found us 2 hours to find him. So the security of the world would have been there too late. But me as his father, I knew exactly where he was, I knew exactly how to find him, and I knew exactly what he needed when I got there. I was there to rescue, not to condemn. I had to make a judgment of the situation that was around us, make some wise choices in that, help him to make some wise choices in that, but I was there to rescue. Now, you can take an analogy too far, but Olivia is far fitter and far faster than me. So she actually got there ahead of me. And when she arrived, her job was to comfort Toby and help. Help with the dogs, help with the rescue. I couldn't help but feel that that's the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. That as Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit after his ascension, it was to comfort, to heal in the meantime between now and his second coming where he comes to rescue us. I know it's only a parable, but for me, I found that a really helpful analogy of what I think the second coming is about. That if we are secure in who we know Christ to be, if we are in relationship with the Father, as he says in that passage, we know he's coming to rescue. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a certain promise. It's a certain hope. As he says in the passage, I am going to prepare a place for you. If I had not done it, I would not say so. It's a certainty. You are secure in him if you've called on his name. So when he comes, he's coming to rescue. And you, like Toby, may have a concern for those who don't know him. Like he was keeping one dog away from the lake, trying to keep that dog safe. He was supporting the other dog between his legs, trying to keep that dog from running away and escaping and all those kind of things, which we have friends and family that we care for, that we pray for, who don't know Jesus. We worry about their future. But once I arrived and Olivia arrived, they weren't just his responsibility anymore. He is coming to rescue. But also, what we know about him is important as well. Because the more you learn about God in Scripture, the more you learn about God through your own experiences in life, the more you learn about God through the experiences of others who know him and have trusted him and depended on him and relied on him in their lives, the more you come to know that whatever his judgment looks like, it will be good because he is good. It will be righteous because he is righteous. It will be just because he is just. It will be fair because he is fair. It can't be anything but those things because anything out of that would be out of his nature. And it won't necessarily be fair in the way that we understand fair because God has a picture we don't have. God sees what we don't see. His ways are not our ways. And I'm so glad it's not us doing the judging. I'm so glad it's him that's doing it. Because we know it will be 100% just. Because we know he is 100% just. And we only know that because we know him. Because Christ has revealed him to us in himself. And then here also comes the role of the Holy Spirit in this. Because what John is urging in his gospel, throughout his gospel, is that we know Jesus. His desire is that we know that he is the living word. John's gospel is a beautifully intimate portrayal of Jesus. A Jesus who can be known and experienced and followed and worth giving our lives to. And even the book of Revelation is not a book about the end times. It's a book about Jesus Christ. It's a book about knowing him. It's a book about knowing him well, so that when he comes, we can be found in him. And the way we do that is by allowing the Holy Spirit more and more and more into our lives to reveal more and more of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit has many functions and roles and purposes, many things that he does. He was involved in creation, hovering over the waters, breathing life into creation. He equips, he enables, he enlivens, he envisions, he gives gifts and all those amazing things that he does. But above all of those things, he's relational, not functional. And the primary purpose of his relationship with us and our relationship with him is for him to reveal more of Christ to us. That as you read Scripture with the Spirit, Jesus jumps off the pages at your face. That as you encounter God in life, the Holy Spirit shows you where Jesus is at work. That when you face a difficult and hard situation, the Holy Spirit helps you to answer the question, not what God is doing, but where is Jesus in this? Where is Jesus in this circumstance? He is the one who brings Christ alive to us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who raises him in our hearts and minds and lives so that we can know him and see him and experience him and relate to him and draw closer to him. And because we know him, we know that what he has for us is good. There are elements of it that are still a mystery. There are elements of it that maybe make us feel a little bit uncomfortable at times, and sometimes that discomfort is okay and it's good to sit with it. But we can know that when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, that what he brings will be good, that he's coming to rescue, to save, to heal, to restore, to redeem, to bring everything back into the way it was intended to be, and to establish his kingdom. And in the meantime, he invites us to be part of that, to share that with those around us who need it the most right now, through how we love, by how we care, by how we show him to the world. And the Spirit is there as a gift to us. He was described by Jesus himself as a gift to us to help us to know Christ better, to truly know him, so that we can know that we are secure in him, and that we can know that he is good, and that what he does when he comes again will be good. So when we say he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, we don't need to say it with fear. Holy reverence, yes, but not fear. We can say it with hope in our hearts. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Or as our communion liturgy puts it, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So for our intercessions this morning, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does as well. One of his other amazing things is that he leads us in prayer. He is interceding on our behalf already, and as we bring our intercessions to him, we're joining in with that same Spirit. We read that in Romans. So let's just be still for a moment and we pray, Holy Spirit, come. And when we pray, Holy Spirit, come, what we're doing is we're acknowledging our need and want of him. He's already here, so we're not asking him to come into this place, because he's promised he's already here with us, and he's already in us as well. But when we say, Holy Spirit, come, we're asking him to reveal himself more to us this morning, to remind us of our need of him, and hopefully to even increase our want of him. To know that he knows you better than you know yourself. To know that what he has for you is good. And that if you hold or carry any suspicion of the Holy Spirit, there is a call to lay that suspicion down and to trust. To trust that he is good, that what he has is good. To trust those words of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal, unveil. And you may be here this morning And you may have walked with Jesus for many years. And you may need this morning to invite the Holy Spirit to do something new in and for you today. It might be that you've walked with Jesus for many years and have feared his day of judgment in a way that's not healthy. And you may need the Holy Spirit to assure you of your future in him. You may be here this morning and have people that you care about who you know don't know Jesus. You perhaps fear for their future. Maybe you need to entrust them this morning to the work of the Spirit in their lives. You may be here this morning and you look at the state of the world and you desire Jesus' return to bring an end to the fighting. And we just invite the Spirit to increase our trust in God's perfect timing, in his perfect ways. And in the meantime, to be part of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You may be here this morning and the Holy Spirit has only ever been functional to you. And you desire a relationship with him. And you just need to say, Holy Spirit, I want to know you so that I can know Christ. Holy Spirit, may you increase our dependence upon you, our need of you and our want of you. May you increase our trust of you. And as we allow more of you into our lives, we ask that you may reveal more of Christ, that we may know him better and love him more than we ever have before. And as we look for your coming in glory, we pray that you equip us with everything we need in the now and not yet of your kingdom. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.